We continue our sermon series called Family Circus, and I got to confess to you, this family circus idea is Trevor's idea, and when he first brought it to us, I thought it was a terrible idea, and I thought, how in the world are we going to do sermons on a circus, you know? And as more it developed and put together, it has probably been one of the best, most impactful sermon series we've ever done. And so kudos to Trevor. He's over speaking in the auditorium, and I'm speaking to you. Today, throughout this series, we have dealt with the different dynamics in regards to family. Last week, it was a great message we had together, Steve Arneson and I, who is a Christian counselor, a good friend. We spoke about balance and how to have priorities in life. And so most of these messages have been about the dynamics of family. And today, we want to specifically deal with marriage. And I know there are people here today that are single, and there are people that have lost a loved one through death or through divorce, and I want you to know our prayers are with you, and our concerns are for you. We also have younger people here with us today, and so these are words of instruction, a direction for you about marriage. And I know whenever I had begun to fall in love, and I was scared to death of marriage. I was scared to death of marriage because My dad and my mom had been divorced since I was five, and my dad had been remarried three times, and I didn't want to fail. I didn't want to mess up. And so, but it was by the grace of God that he convinced me that I could go for it and that he would bless that. So I want to talk about marriage today and some of the implications of it for our lives. And it goes across all relationships, certainly. And let me begin by talking about the magic of marriage. Now, the magic of marriage. This audience here would know this song. Most of you would know this song from the 70s called This Magic Moment, right? And right, so you're waving your hand because some of you've also probably shagged to that song, right? Not a church, obviously, but you've probably gone shagging to This Magic Moment by the Drifters or by Jay and the Americans. And there's this line in the song that says, "This magic moment, so different and so new, it took me by surprise, will last forever until the end of time." Now, as I listened to that song again last week, it reminded me of Lynn and I's first kiss, that magic moment. Indeed, it felt magical. Now, it happened on Long Avenue Conway on the front porch at Lynn's mom and dad's house. And I got to confess to you that I was a bit timid and shy, and I had not dated much before, a lot. So I was a little nervous on how, you know, make that first kiss, you know. And so I did what all young ministerial students did. I said, "Can we pray?" And so, we had a prayer, and at the amen, I moved in for the kiss. You know, it was great. And Lynn was a bit surprised by that, but it felt magical. Now, what we both learned over time, that first kiss was much more mystical than it was magical. Much more mystical than magical. See, magic is an illusion, and there is an illusion about relationships that exist in the world. You know, magic is the art of producing illusions by sleight of hand, by trickery, by not dealing with all of reality. In fact, some of you know David Copperfield, right? You know his magic. He's a pretty amazing magician, and he's actually on trial right now. It's actually going on. I don't know if it's finished yet, but it's in Las Vegas, and it's about the vanishing crowd trick that he does. In the illusion, 13 people disappear from a suspended cage and reappear in the back of the audience. This trick, this illusion, has been done in front of over 100,000 people over 15 years. But in this latest incident, or what this trial is about, is during the illusion, someone was injured. And they are suing David Copperfield for injuries. And the judge ruled in favor of the plaintiff that Copperfield had to let people know or expose how he did the trick, and had to reveal the illusion, and how people are rushed off stage through a tunnel to reappear in the back of the audience. Now, it's a cool trick, but it's not real. It's an illusion. And Hollywood and others depict an illusion of the perfect marriage or the perfect relationship. Now, I've learned enough about marriage over the last 42 years 41 years with Lynn being married and being a counselor, a pastor, that there are great marriages, but there are no perfect marriages. But what I mean by that, there are no perfect marriages because there are no perfect people and there are no perfect spouses. We are all strugglers. We are all struggling in life. We're all imperfect, and we bring imperfectness into marriage. And we can have great marriages, we can have strong marriages, but a perfect marriage is an illusion. It's not reality. Ruth Graham was once asked if she had ever contemplated divorcing her husband, Billy Graham. Her reply, divorce, no, murder, yes. You know, so that gives me hope, right? It gives me hope that I'm still a work in progress here. You know, relationships and marriages that are based on an illusion, on a pretend of trying to be perfect or trying to always be right, usually become a delusion and often end up in dissolving. See, good marriage requires honesty, requires transparency, and certainly requires hard work, and most of all, requires supernatural help. Supernatural help. And thank goodness God has given us direction for marriage. So illumination, we need that instead of illusion. You know, I love the definition of mystical. You know, I said that first kiss for Lynn and I felt like magic, but in reality it was much more mystical. Let me give you the definition of mystical. I never had read this before. It's having a spiritual meaning or reality that is neither apparent to the senses or nor obvious to the intelligence. Now, the reality is, when Lynn and I began our relationship, I had no idea what was going on. You know, it was not apparent to my senses, but I knew something was going on, but I didn't understand it all. It was not obvious to my intelligence what it meant to fall in love, what it meant to enter into a relationship of marriage. I had no idea what that was about. It was mystical. And my confidence was not in myself. My confidence was not in Lynn, though she had a lot of great attributes, who was going to make an incredible wife. But my confidence is in the mystery of God's word, that God has a plan, and God in his creation has an order, and God even has a glue, I believe, that is creation glue that can hold marriages together. Marriage has a spiritual reality that's not always apparent to the senses and obvious to the intelligence. And I would say that there's a lot of our world today that doesn't get that. That God has a plan and God has a purpose, and there's a spiritual reality that can make marriage work. So I want to talk about the mystery of marriage. And in doing so, I want to begin by talking about the creation plan. That God has a creation plan for marriage. One of my great blessings in seminary many years ago was to be in a class with Dr. Donald Joy. Donald Joy was a professor. He has a PhD in linguistics. He was a brilliant man. And he taught a class called Moral Development, where we looked at the brain and how God made the brain and how God shaped our intellect and how he created moral reasoning and how we began to put things together and process. Incredible, incredible man of God. And he did a book on bonding and how God has put this glue within creation, not just in humans, but in all of creation, and how God brings us together, this glue, and how we bond together. And there's 12 steps to bonding. I've used those 12 steps for 40 years in counseling, with premarital counseling, with couples, dating talks, with middle school, high school kids, that there's a plan, that God's involved in this. This is not an accident. This is not by chance. We don't have to guess how to act with each other. That God has given us clear direction as part of the creation plan. And one of the things that Don Joy wrote about that at the time I thought was strange and I didn't fully understand it and I wasn't sure I agreed with it. But after, again, over 40 years in ministry and 40 years in marriage and now 40 years of seeing the world go crazy, you know, the world literally go crazy about the idea of marriage and relationship, I believe his words have great merit. And in describing Genesis and describing how God created, Don Joy wrote some words like this, that Adam, the first human being created, was a human being. We agree with that, right? Adam was a human being. And God saw that the human being that he made was lonely. And it wasn't good for this human being that he made to be lonely. And so God then put Adam into a deep sleep and then removed a rib from Adam. And then this is what Joy talked about, is that he then made the human being both male and female. He made a male, he made a female. He made a man, he made a woman. And so they would not be alone. And so they could be naked and unashamed. And so they would come back together and be one. Does that make sense? He made a human being that made a male and female so they could come back together and become one. It was our scripture text for today. A man shall leave his father and mother, and his wife shall cleave together and become one. It's a profound mystery that we have. You look at how God is involved in all of creation and in conception. Now, I'm not an expert on this biology of conception. In fact, in my notes, I had to make a tweet because I wrote down human contraption instead of human conception. So it shows you how much I know, right? I didn't get the word right, you know? But in looking at it, whenever there is conception, there is a fertilization of an egg where the baby's gender is determined. And where the female X chromosome and the male XY chromosome come together. And it takes 16 to 18 weeks for the gender to be identified. So you got the initial fertilization of the egg, the conception, but it takes 16 to 18 weeks for the gender to be determined. See, that's not an accident. That's part of God's plan, his creation plan. He's involved in every nth degree. In fact, Psalm 139 says that God knows everything. Before we were born in our mother's womb, God knew about us and knew us in our mother's womb. We were being shaped and formed and put together. And then God has this plan. And Moses said it first in Genesis 2. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Jesus said it in Matthew 19:5. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then Paul, as Lynn read for you, affirms the mystery of marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And what I really like about Don Joy's premise on this is he goes on and talks then about the New Testament and how in the New Testament, the image for Jesus is masculine. And the image for Jesus is that he is the groom. He is the bridegroom. And the church is always feminine in the New Testament. The church is described as the bride of Christ. And that there is this courtship of Jesus and the church. And Jesus God gave creation to the church, the body of Christ. And there's this ascension where Jesus enters into heaven, is at the right hand of God now, and you have the church. Jesus is with God, and the church is here on the earth. And Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you, and the Holy Spirit will teach you all things about me. But then what is the book of Revelation about? The book of Revelation ends about the great wedding feast. And the wedding feast, whenever what happens, is the bride, the church, is gathered into heaven, and the groom, Jesus, comes together and become one. A sense of oneness, where the body of Christ, the church, is united with the groom, which is Jesus Christ. So I want you to hear that all the way from the beginning of the Bible in Genesis to the end of the Bible, it's about this idea of creation, that God is involved in this, and God has a plan for this. So I declare for you today that I believe that the biblical definition of marriage is always between a man and a woman. That is the biblical definition of marriage, from Genesis to Revelation. And I say a biblical definition of marriage instead of a Christian definition of marriage. And why do I say that? It's because sometimes our Christian marriages don't look any different than non-Christian marriages. And sometimes people say, well, that's a Christian marriage. I don't need that. We need to make sure we hold fast to a biblical definition of marriage, that Christians live into a biblical definition of marriage. Now, I recognize in our world today there is a civil definition of marriage. A civil definition of marriage that defines marriage as between two people. And as citizens of this great country, we follow the rule of law that is based upon the will of the people. But as Christians, as believers, we follow God's will, which is marriage is defined biblically. Now, I support civil unions and the right for civil unions in our nation. That's the will of the people. And I'm a part of this great country. But biblically, it doesn't change what I believe is a definition of marriage. That's between a man and a woman. Now, the United Methodist position on marriage, the definition of marriage within our United Methodist Church and within our Book of Discipline, it simply says we affirm marriage is between a man and a woman. And that is God's plan. It's not the Methodist plan. It's not the U.S. plan. It's God's plan from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Now, all people are welcome in our church. All people are people of sacred worth and in need of grace. All of us are, whether we're married or not married. But there is a definition for marriage. So I'm speaking to people today who are married and who want to be married one day, who are hoping to be married one day. And so this mystery isn't a creation plan. It's also this idea of how can two become one? How can two become one? Now, I think this is a good analogy. It could have some flaws, but that is a definition of oneness, is it not? You may not think so, right? You know, a pair of scissors. But you got two blades that are joined together that sometimes go apart, but then they come back together for their purpose. And we are, as Christians, we believe that marriage, we are united together, and we're different, but we come together for a distinct purpose. You know, the Hebrew word for oneness means to be united and be together. It leaves room for diversity within the unity. We can be different. In fact, we are different, are we not? I mean, God made them male and female to be different. And we certainly know that men and women are different, right? Lynn and I are totally different. Not just because we're male and female, because we're wired totally different. We've talked about that in our marriage talks before, that our personalities are exactly the opposite. So we're like this sometimes, but by the grace of God, we can do this, right? And we can have a purpose in life. See, I believe that God gives us oneness for a purpose, that we are better together. And when we're doing our purpose, you know, I believe we all want to hear one day, right, that those words when we stand before God in creation, I mean, in judgment, we stand there at the end of our life, and we stand there and we want to hear what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant, right? Well, I believe this also applies, that we also want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful couple, that I brought you together for a reason, for a purpose. And it's not just to have kids. It's not just to have a house and a family, but there's a God-given purpose for you to make a difference in the world, to go and change the world together, together, in a way that glorifies and honors God. Now, I believe that oneness means there is mutual submission in the marriage. There is mutual respect in the marriage, that we are co-equals in the marriage, and we are co-heirs of God. You know, I want you to hear that. We are co-heirs of God. You know, I'm not greater than Lynn, and Lynn's not greater than me. We are co-heirs. We both have a distinct, unique relationship with God, and we are co-heirs with God together. So there's a mystery of how creation God has put in place. There's two shall become one. And then there's the unbelievable thing when the mystery or the dream becomes reality. This mystery, marriage, can become reality and experience the goodness of God. Now, about 7 years ago, Lynn and I did a marriage talk together on this stage, and she was not interested in coming up today, but she's here over here to my right, so Lynn and Aaron and Whitney are there together. But Lynn and I read this book. I found this book, and we read it together, and it's Six Secrets to a Lasting Love. And we were looking for some fresh material, some ideas to share with the congregation. And this book, I've used this book so much since we did that marriage talk together. When I do premarital counseling, I give this book and I read this book to people, not the whole book, because the book is written in past tense. The book is How to Recapture Your Dream Marriage. But I want to get couples started off on a new marriage by living into the dream, right? And so what made me so excited about this book was when Lynn and I read it, there are like these tests you can take in the book. And the first test is the dream stop. And so a little bit anxious. We're going to be preaching on marriage, you know, together, speaking on marriage. And is our dream still alive? Are we living into our dream as a couple? Is the dream still alive? And we went through the questions, and we found out, praise be to God, that the dream is still alive. and that we are in a good place in our marriage. And 7 years later, we're still navigating that dream and living into that dream with some good hard work and a lot of patience on Lynn's part. But let me give you real quickly what the authors talk about here as what makes a dream marriage, how the mystery becomes reality in our lives. And they talk about, the first thing is no inappropriate secrets. That Lynn and I don't have any inappropriate secrets. Nothing is hidden. Everything is out in the open. Our phones are open. Our computers are open. Our lives are open book to each other. No inappropriate secrets. Now, we are working on this talk, and we felt good about it. And we go off to the mountains with a couple, a friend of ours, and we're up there, and we're talking, and we had dinner together, and we're sitting on the couch talking. And lo and behold, David, who I hunt with in a hunt club, begins to talk about our hunt club lease. And I'm beginning to think, uh-oh. And he says these words, did you get the new dues in? Did they give you the dues? And I'm going, David, don't go there. Because all of a sudden I realize I've never talked to Lynn about the hunt club dues, right? She doesn't know about the hunt club dues. I'm going like, uh-oh. We just worked on this talk, no inappropriate secrets, and I never told her how much the dues were. And they weren't cheap. And so David just keeps right on going, I'm dead in the water here, I got nothing, And David puts out the number, and Lynn turns and looks at me. And then she says these wonderful words. She says, I'm so glad that you get to do that because you need that time away. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lee. She handled it a lot better than I thought she was going to handle that. That's why I love her so much. But then I started thinking, is there anything else? Anything else? I've not told that. I don't think so. I think we're good. Second thing is forgiveness. We give forgiveness when we mess up. We receive forgiveness whenever we've been, done something against us. I mean, Lynn and I aren't perfect. We make mistakes, and we have to forgive each other. We seek to meet each other's needs, and we all have needs in marriage. It's not a one-way street. It's an equal street. We both have needs. We conquer difficult circumstances together. And again, that's really been true in our marriage, and it's going to continue to be a part of our marriage because there are going to be always difficult circumstances. And marriages that are strong and living into the will of God and the grace of God are going to have to navigate difficult circumstances. And I can tell you that some people that come to see me who have marriage problems are in the middle of a difficult situation. And this is an opportunity for you to lean on each other and to grow with each other and to navigate those difficult circumstances. Another very important thing that we do, and we do this very intentionally, is we guard against threats to our marriage. This summer, I'm really looking forward to a sermon series we're doing this summer. It's called Rumble Strips. It's going to be a sermon on boundaries. You know those rumble strips along the edge of the road? I would not be here today without those rumble strips, right? I would have totaled so many cars because, I get back on the road. The point is Lynn and I have put rumble strips in our marriage. We have put boundaries in our marriage that there are things that are off limits. We don't do that. We don't go there. And I don't do that, and I guard this, and she guards this. And so I think that's very important to keep the dream alive. And then enjoy emotional, physical, and spiritual closeness. Again, there's an emotional need, there's a physical need, there's a spiritual need at the marriage. And then we're committed to death do us part. And as we read those and we check those things off, we go, wow, we are living into the dream. Now, it's not perfect. It's a work in progress. We're still working on all those things. But we're living into them. We're not resisting them. We're not ignoring them. We're committed to them. But then I want to talk a minute about mistakes of marriage. Because what Rosberg and his wife do, they go in and talk about the next stops past the dream stop, where you start getting into trouble in your marriage, where mistakes are made. I'm going to give them to you real quickly. The first is the disappointment stop. And it's when we fail to meet expectations. Now, disappointments happen in marriage. In fact, when Lynn and I were first married, and we moved back to Kentucky, and I can tell you that Lynn was disappointed whenever there was 12 inches of snow on the ground. And I didn't exactly explain how little the trailer was we'd be living in. And it froze shut, and we caught the Hong Kong flu. And it was some disappointments in there. And she had to walk through the snow to a payphone to call home. It wasn't ideal. And we reckon, well, that's a good word, ideal, right? Wasn't ideal. It wasn't perfect, right? It wasn't a rose garden. There's going to be disappointments in marriage, in your relationship. But the key is, do you resolve those disappointments? In fact, one of the things that Lynn and I did, second year into marriage, we were struggling a little bit because it was not ideal. And, we had these different ideas of marriage. And Lynn came from a great wonderful balance to home. I came from a home that was broken, so that creates some challenges, and I didn't know how to be in a good relationship. I'd never seen a good relationship. All of that to say is because there were some disappointments, we went and got counseling. We went and talked to a counselor, went and talked to Don Joy, the professor I talked about. He was incredible for us. And he pointed out all the strengths we had and the things we had going on. And all of a sudden, marriage became better because we dealt with the disappointments. If you don't deal with the disappointments in marriage, it leads to the next thing, which is discouragement. You start getting discouraged. And you stop meeting each other's needs. And from there comes distance. You begin to grow apart. You start taking each other for granted. And monotony, or the mundane, set in. And then from there comes disconnect. And that's where we have a loss of intimacy and a loss of trust. And we live together, but we're not really together. And that's when I think the disconnect is when you become most vulnerable to outside influences. Whenever you become in a danger point of being led astray because you have disappointment, discouragement, this distance that's going on. And then there comes discord. That's criticism and conflict and anger. And you move from just hurting your spouse to wounding your spouse and not caring about it. And then the last one is despair. Despair. Just despair. Which will lead to divorce and destruction of the marriage. Now again, we all make mistakes in our marriage because we're not perfect. But the key is, do we deal with them? Do we invite God's grace into them? Do we invite outside help in? Do we go see a counselor? Do we go see a pastor? Do we get on our knees in prayer together? Do we read God's word together? Are we being proactive in dealing with the struggles of marriage? It's a struggle. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that it's not. It is a struggle. I've had couples that I've married, and the guy called me a year later and go, man, this is a lot harder than I thought it was. I said, yeah, I tried to tell you that. It's a struggle. It's hard. And we live in a world that's trying, and there's an evil one that is trying to steal, kill, and destroy every marriage on the planet. There is a spiritual attack against every marriage on the planet to steal, kill, and destroy what God intends in his creation. I love what John the Revelator writes in Revelation 2. He uses an analogy of romantic love. Jesus used an analogy of romantic love to describe a relationship of a church that has gone astray. And Jesus said to the church of Laodicea in chapter 2 of Revelation, you have left the love you had in the beginning. You have left the love you had in the beginning. So remember where you were before you fell. Change your hearts and do what you did at first. Now that's some really simple advice to couples who are married. Remember. Think about what you did when you fell in love. Think about how you dated each other. Think about the happy days. Take a break from focusing on all the problems and remember how your love began. Remember. Last week I said I got to do the sermon with Steve Arneson, a great counselor, marriage counselor, family counselor, over in the auditorium. And I asked him hey, Steve, what's your biggest questions you get asked in marriage counseling? And what's some of your things you say? And as we said this, many couples come to me and say, I love my spouse, but I'm not in love with my spouse. He says, to that I reply, all marriages from time to time have this attitude. And there's a difference between the two, and it falls on the definition of love. You want marriage to be grounded in agape love, he said. That's unconditional love. But yet we tend to chase eros love, which is a feeling love that's fleeting. Remember that first love. Remember that love you had in the beginning. And in order to get back that love and feeling, he says, and it's what we preached on last week over there, if you didn't see it, go and download it off our website, but about prioritizing our marriage as we're in the right order, that it always should be not number one. God should be number one. Marriage should be number two. Not kids, not career, but God and then marriage. God and marriage. And then your kids, your grandkids, your jobs, your careers, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You see, it is through God's relationship that we can love our spouse. We can serve our spouse. We can forgive our spouse. It is through God we can do those things. And so make sure you have your priorities right when you do that. And then so you remember, and then you return. You return your focus back to God. You focus on God's presence in your marriage. You know, when you stood in front of God and a congregation and your family and said, you know, and those vows that you said, right? to love and to cherish through sickness and health, you know, all those things, until death do us part. Return to that commitment, to those vows to God, and then repent. You know, repent means simply choose to change. Say that with me, choose to change. Say it again. Yeah, that's what repentance is. I choose to change. I choose to say, God, I want to change and become the man that you want me to be. I want to choose to change and become the woman you want me to be. I want to be the husband that you want me to be. I'm going to choose to change and become who you want me to be. You know, love isn't a feeling, it's a commitment. Now, love creates some good feelings, but love is a commitment. It's a choice we make every day. God so loved the world that he chose to send his son into the world. We got to choose. It's a choice. So remember, return, and repent. And I love what Steve said here. He said, it's okay. Also, he said, it's okay to love your spouse and not like your spouse. Anybody ever have that day when you love your spouse, you don't like your spouse? Come on now. Come on now. Some of you are laughing, but there are some times that Lynn doesn't like me. That's never the case with her. I always like her. No, I'm just kidding. We all have those days, right, where we have a bad day. We do something to hurt their feelings. We make a mistake. We don't tell them how much the hunt club dues are, whatever it is. And many couples go through a season of not liking each other, but they still love each other. And forgiveness and repentance are keys in restoring the loving feelings that were wounded. Mistakes in marriage, we all make them. There are no perfect marriages. But are we committed to the creation plan of God? So I want to close and talk about the miracles of marriage. And I want to read to you a passage here that I think is full of advice that enables miracles to happen in marriage. And it's a choice. You know, it's God's choice. Look here. God's choice is to bless your marriage. It is God's choice to bless your life. But you've got to choose to allow that blessing to happen. To choose to bless, to choose this. So let me read this passage. Actually, I was talking to someone yesterday, someone who's been struggling in their marriage for a season, a time of struggle, and by the grace of God, they're working through some things, they're transitioning. And I talked to him yesterday, and I said, I want to read you this scripture, because this needs to be your go-to text as you transition after a season of separation and struggle. And it can be your go-to verse here today as well. So chosen by God for this new life of love. So you got to choose, okay, today, I'm going to choose a new life of love. It's today. In fact, I'm going to choose that tomorrow. And on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, and on Thursday, and on Friday, and on Saturday, I'm going to choose a new life of love. Dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you, compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. It's going to take some discipline. I'm going to make some changes in my life. I need to be even-tempered. Content with second place. That's a hard one, isn't it? Content with second place. I'm looking at Aaron and Whitney over there. Lynn had to go do something for dinner, I think, after church. But content with second place. Are you willing to be in second? That's a hard. I'm a very competitive guy. I don't like second place at all. But if I'm going to be the kind of husband that Lynn needs, I need to be second at times. Second place, quick to forgive an offense. Quick to forgive. You know, don't let it build up. Be quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. Isn't that amazing? God forgives us quickly. God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to make you dangle for a while. I'm going to make you sweat it out for a while. I'm going to make you suffer for a little bit. Now, I'm not going to ask any spouses, do you do that to your spouse? You make them suffer for a little bit? Make them hurt a little bit? That's not how God loves us. God forgives us like that. Now, I know it's going to take God's help to do that, because we want to hold on to resentment. We want to hold on to punishment. That's not how God loves. We got to choose. God, I want to love the way you love. I want to forgive quickly. Forgive quickly. And regardless of what else you put on, what you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without love. And let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other. What does that mean, let the peace of Christ? It means you let God be the referee. It means you put down the whistle and you stop being the referee. You stop being the umpire. You stop being the judge. And let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off. Here, wait. None of this going off. This is going to step on some toes. None of this going off in what? Doing your own thing. No inappropriate secrets. No doing your own thing. It doesn't mean that, you don't take a break from each other as far as, may go do something with friends and those kind of things, girls, family, whatever. I get to take Lynn down to Conway this week. She's going to spend Mother's Day with her mom. I'm coming back here. You do some things like that are healthy, right? But you don't do your own thing always. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the Word of God, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Now, again, I could speak for another 10 minutes on that, but I'm out of time. But this compassion, kindness, humility, forgiveness, the words of Christ. One of the things that Steve said, there's no finish line in building a strong marriage. There is no finish line in building a strong marriage. You never arrive. You're never done. You're never complete. It's a lifelong process. Some of you may be here today and feel like there's nothing left in your marriage. You feel like giving up. I would just challenge you to bring what you have left to Jesus. And he has the power to make it more than enough. He has the power to make it more than enough. I was reading this yesterday, and it is so, so powerful that in this modern culture we live in, that people believe that truth is relative. You can choose whatever truth you want to believe. And so anything goes kind of thing. How do you reach those people? How do you reach people that believe whatever they want to believe? I think this is right. I think this is right. And there is no biblical boundaries or parameters. How do you reach people like that? The article was so good. It says you reach people by letting them know that Christianity works. Not that it's true right now. You may not convince them of that. But you got to tell them, you got to show them how it works. And I would tell you, you invite Jesus Christ into your marriage, he will make it work. I remember a sermon that Steve and I did it's been several years ago, in the sanctuary. There was a couple that was separated. She sat over there, he sat over here. They had gone through a great problem. It was a great challenge. And there was some stuff that had gone on in brokenness. They were distanced big time. There was despair. And they heard that talk. And they made an appointment. Well, they came to the altar, one there, one over there. And they prayed. And then they went and made an appointment with Steve. And about 5 months later, Steve and I stood right here and did a renewal of their wedding vows. Because God works. His power works. It'll work for you today. There was a story of a little boy who wanted to go to the circus. And he had read about a circus in his books and had never been to a circus. And he was walking through town one day and saw a poster for a circus coming to town. $5 to go to the circus. He ran home and asked his dad to give him $5 to go to the circus. Dad said, I can't do that. He said, but if you'll do your chores, you do your work, I will give you $5. So sure enough, he did all of his chores, cleaned his room, organized all of his stuff, and he got $5. He ran to town. He saw this big line of people. It was a circus parade. And he saw the elephants and the tigers and the acrobats and these little dogs with funny hats jumping through hoops. And he was so excited about the circus. And then he saw the ringmaster, just as it was described in his book, coming up at the end of the parade and with a big top hat on. And the little boy was so excited, he went and gave him $5 because he thought he had seen the circus. But he missed the circus because he was caught up in the magic of the moment. I don't want you to miss the mystery of marriage that is profound. It's woven into God's word from Genesis all the way to Revelation. I don't want you to miss the miracle that God can do in your marriage by diving into what he wants you to do, how he wants you to live. We're going to sing a hymn that says, "Great is thy faithfulness." We serve a God who is faithful, whose mercies are new every day. Let me tell you, from marriage to work, it's got to have mercies every day, every day. Let's stand together, and I want to say a prayer for you. Father God, thank you that you're here. Thank you for the profound mystery of marriage. And I pray that you would take these words. And for that couple that is struggling right now or a family that is struggling right now, I just pray that they would dive into your word, dive into relationship with you, return to you, be restored. take a chance, make a phone call, go see a counselor, a Christian counselor, go see a pastor, get some help for their marriage. And Father God, I pray for miracles across this room right now. I pray for those whose marriages are broken. I pray for marriages who are coming apart. I pray for marriages that have broken, that people here that have gone through a divorce. And Father God, after going through a divorce, and maybe a spouse was unfaithful, and through the years, Lord, you've helped me remind people to stay on the high road, follow God's will, follow God's way. And Lord, how you brought healing and brought help and even a new relationship, a new beginning, a new life. Father God, just bless what's going on in this room today. And I pray that you would be faithful to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.